First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and if you are able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. First John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And then would you turn over to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26 of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Psalm 26. Help us by your Spirit now to understand it. We pray, Lord, that you would impart it into our minds, into our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you would use it to conform us to the image of your Son. And we pray more than anything else for his glory. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder how comfortable you would be if you were to say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to take out your divine microscope and examine my life. Lord, I want you to examine my life. Well, that's what David does in Psalm 26. He invites Yahweh to judge me. In verse 1, ESV, vindicate me. The idea of the word there is make a verdict about me. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Particularly, he wants God to observe the distinction between him and sinners. Verse 9, do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. Here's David. He's surrounded by these godless people, people like Joab, and he wants God to see him, and he wants God to disassociate him from these other people. And so David invites God to inspect his life. Three areas in particular. He wants God to inspect his walk in verses 1 through 3. He wants God to inspect his affiliations in verses 4 and 5. And he wants God to inspect his worship in verses 6 through 8. Let's look at these briefly. So first of all, he wants God to inspect his walk in verses 1 through 3. Look at verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Here's David, and again in verses 1, 3, and later in verse 11, he invites God, as I said, to take out his divine microscope and to inspect his walk, his outward life. He's saying to God, Lord, look at what everyone else can see about me. Look at my life. I want you to see my outward life and see that I conform to the word of God. I haven't walked in perfection. He's not saying that. But I have walked in integrity. I've used this illustration before. It's fall and you walk out to your front lawn and it's absolutely covered in leaves, absolutely caked in leaves. You can't see the grass. It's one of the most, well, I better not say that. It's not one of the most. There's worse things than having to clear up leaves off your lawn, but it's not a pleasant task. And you go to business, you get your leaf blower out or your rake or whatever, and you spend the whole day bagging these leaves. At the end of it, you look over your lawn and there's still leaves. But it's not like it was before. It's not caked in leaves. There's still leaves there. Perhaps, I don't know, 100 leaves. But it's been renovated. It's been cleaned. It's been tidied away. And it's noticeable. The person driving by your house will notice the difference between the next door neighbor's lawn, which is completely covered in leaves, and your lawn, which has, I don't know, 50, 100 leaves dotted around here and there. I think that's what David is saying. He's not saying I've been perfect. But he has walked in integrity. But not just his outward life. He wants God to look behind the scenes as well. Verse 2, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. You know, it's easy to deceive people. Going back to the lawn illustration, I've been guilty more than once of just, you know, raking most of the lawns and hiding them behind the sheds. You know, rather than bagging them. Who likes bagging leaves? We just want to get high. And we can be like that. Anyone can put on a performance to a certain degree. But David says, no, just not just my outward walk. Look behind the scenes. Prove. Try. Test my heart and my mind. The word in the Hebrew there is kidneys. Test my kidneys. Don't just look at what others see. Examine my heart and my mind. You know, this isn't I'm not the Pharisee in the temple putting on a performance. Lord, I want you to look behind the scenes. I want you to see that I've trusted you without wavering. That your steadfast love is before my eyes. Do a spiritual analysis of my insides, Lord, and you will see that I am the real deal. He invites God to inspect his walk. Secondly, he invites God to inspect his affiliations in verses 4 and 5. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. So here he is, and he's saying, don't just inspect my outward walk. Don't just inspect my inward walk. But look at who I keep company with. I don't hang out with the disingenuous and the hypocrites in verse 4. I don't hang out with the evil and the wicked in verse 5. I don't hang out with sinners and bloodthirsty men in verse 9. And I don't hang out with evil schemers and extortionists in verse 10. He's saying, when you boil it right down, Lord, I have refused, unlike Lot, I have refused to fraternize with those who turn their lives away from the Lord. David knew that he must discern and separate himself from bad influences. And I say this to you this evening. This is important. Not because of pride, but because of prudence. The people of Israel, when they're about to go into the promised land, they were to separate themselves as they went into the land from the nations. Why? Because they were better than all the other nations? No. But because they would start to worship, as they ended up doing, they would start to worship false gods. And I say to you this evening, don't underestimate the influence that people can have on your life. People can truly drag you down. A person's righteousness will rarely exceed that of the people that they spend all their time with. If given long enough, you will laugh at and watch and speak like and think like and prioritize and worship the same things as those around you. And perhaps you're here this evening and this is part of your testimony. Or perhaps you know other people in your life. You can testify to this reality. People who have made shipwrecks of their faith, of their lives, because they have got in with the wrong crowds. Paul says, don't associate with immoral people in 1 Corinthians 5. What do you have in common with them? What does fellowship, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, of course, we're to be salt and light. We're not to live, you know, isolated lives. Jesus spent time with tax collectors and sinners. We're not to leave the world, but we're to be intentional. Salt and light. We must discern what we watch, what we surf on our televisions and our phones and our computers. You know, we can read Psalm 26 and say, well, I'm not cavorting with gangs in the street corner. Yes. But what is infiltrating our living rooms? What's infiltrating our minds through the screen? And I would encourage you to think about what you watch and what you surf. As I read again, verse 5, I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Can we say that we hate the assembly of evildoers in light of what we watch and in what we let into our living rooms? But David, he says, Lord, inspect my walk and inspect those who I spend time with and see that I am yours. And then thirdly, he wants the Lord to inspect his worship in verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. You see, just as worship is at the center of Psalm 26, worship is at the center of the true Christian's life. And David is engaged in true religion. He's engaged in worship. He speaks of the altar, about giving thanks to God. He shares God with others. He meets with God's people in his house. He blesses God in the congregation. And again, he's saying to the Lord, you know me, Lord. You know that I know you. You know that I love you. You know that I worship you. You know that I praise you and thank you and testify about you to others. I am yours and you are mine. So that's Psalm 26. You know me, Lord. You know my outward walk. You know my inward walk. You know who I consort with. You know how I love being with you and worshipping you among your people. My whole life is dedicated to you. I'm not faultless, but I am loyal to you. I'm devoted to you, Lord. And that, I think, I hope, is a faithful summary of Psalm 26. Now, here's the question. What is going on in Psalm 26? Well, I think this is what's going on. Psalm 26 is for every Christian who wants God to see them apart from the world. It's saying, Lord, I want you to see and I want you to know that I'm not with the world or those who hate you. I want you to see I'm not with them, I'm with you, Lord. See that I'm set apart for you, Lord. You know how I walk. You know how I think. You know what I believe. You know what I worship. I want you to see that I'm not with them. I'm with you. I'm yours. Don't see me as living for the world. Don't lump me in with everyone else. I'm yours. That's the thrust of it. I've said before, a couple of years ago, the Scottish government put out posters and advertising all over Scotland, which was aimed at Christian people. It was sort of religious font, if I can put it like that. And the message began, "Dear bigots, we don't want your sermons here." And on it went, and then it was signed off with, "Yours, Scotland." Dear bigots, in other words, in their mind, dear Christians, we don't want your sermons here. Yours, Scotland. That was nice of the Scottish government to sign off for all of Scotland. And when I see that, and I'm Scottish, I want to say to the Lord, "Lord, yes, I'm Scottish, but I'm not part of that. It's signed, 'You're Scotland,' and yes, I'm Scottish, but don't lump me in with that. They speak for Scotland, but they don't speak for me." And I think that that's what's going on with David. He's surrounded by the sea of godless people. He's surrounded by the world. He's surrounded by people who hate God. He even said of his companions that they were too rough for him. And he's saying to the Lord, "They don't speak for me." When you see them, when you see those people, when you see those this godless nation, and these nations surround, "They don't speak for me, Lord. I want you to see that I'm apart from them. You see America, Lord. You see all this sin that is going on. You see the depravity all around. But I want you to see, Lord, yes, I'm American, but don't lump me in with them. I'm not part of that Antichrist 21st century zeitgeist of America. Don't lump me in with them, Lord. I'm yours. I'm not with them. I'm yours." That's what's going on. That's the heart, I believe, the thrust of Psalm 26, verse 9. "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men." Now you might be here this evening and you feel uncomfortable with David's language in Psalm 26. And quite truthfully, I would feel more at home in Psalm 25, verse 11. "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." That's more appealing than asking God to get out his divine microscope and examine my outsides and insides and worship and everything else. Who wants to say, "God, examine my life, examine my heart, examine my walk, examine everything about me"? And actually, when I first read Psalm 26, I want to say, "David, do you need to go back and read the book of Galatians? The book of Romans? Do you need to go and read your own verse in Psalm 130? If you should mark iniquities, who could stand?" Well, perhaps it's true that we feel perhaps a wee bit uncomfortable with Psalm 26. But let me respond in three ways. Let me say three things in light of Psalm 26. The first thing is that David is not denying his 100% need for grace. That's the first thing. David is not denying his 100% need for grace. David, as he says in verse 1, he trusts in the Lord. He goes around and around. The idea in the Hebrews is like an ongoing. He's going around and around and around. Verse 6, the altar. What happens at the altar? The altar is where a sacrifice is made for sin. David pleads with God to, quote, redeem him and be gracious to him in verse 11. So that's the first thing. David is not denying that he committed adultery. He's not denying that he murdered someone. He's not denying that he is a sinner, 100% dependent upon the grace of God alone for salvation. But justification by grace alone is not threatened or compromised by sanctification. Let me say that again. Justification by grace alone is not compromised or undermined by the reality of sanctification. That we are growing in holiness is not to undermine the grace of God in justification. When David prays Psalm 26, he's not turning away from grace. In fact, the same grace that led, the same grace of God's act of justification is the same grace that's in operation in God's work of sanctification, because it's all of grace. And so David knows that he's justified by grace, and he's sanctified by grace, and pointing to the fruits that God is working in his life is not to threaten justification or grace, but to testify to grace, you see. David is not saying, I'm self-sufficient, or I'm self-righteous, or I'm faultless. He is saying, look at my Holy Spirit wrought sincerity and loyalty. I'm by no means perfect, but look at the fruit that you, Lord, have produced in me. Look at the sincerity of my heart and who I surround myself with and my heartfelt worship. You've worked this in me, both to will and to do. And I want you to see that I'm a trophy not of my works, but I'm a trophy of your grace in sanctification. And therefore, vindicate me, O Lord. Don't associate me with those who are against you. That's the first thing. He's not denying grace. The second thing is that Psalm 26 is actually a comfort to the Christian if it is true of you. This psalm actually should be a comfort to you if it is true of you. We ought to be able to say, my faith is evident, Lord. And therefore we ought to be able to find comfort in Psalm 26. Not that we take our eyes off Christ as our only hope of salvation, but there should be encouragement in what God is doing in your life. It sounds so admirable, doesn't it, to be, you know, completely self-effacing all the time. But actually, we mustn't undermine what God is doing by his Spirit in his work of sanctification. And by recognizing that, it's not wrong to take comfort in that. And this brings us on to the doctrine of assurance. The men training to be deacons and elders have been thinking about this the last few weeks. Where does our assurance come from? Now, you remember from a couple of weeks ago that our ultimately, our assurance is in the covenant of redemption. But the confession talks about three ways that we ought to find our assurance. By the way, it's an obligation on assurance. It's an obligation for the Christian to seek assurance. But there's three things that the confession talks about. The first one is looking to the person and the promises of Jesus Christ. How do you find assurance? By looking to the person and the promises of Jesus Christ. The second one, says the confession, is the testimony of the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the truth in our hearts. How do you know that you are alive this evening? Do you have to go home and get your birth certificate to prove that you are alive? No, you know you're alive. In the same way, the Holy Spirit bears testimony to the life that we have in Christ. But the third way, says the confession, is that we find assurance in what God has and is doing in our lives. Is there fruit in our lives? Then we may know that we are in Christ. That's why we read at the beginning, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The confession puts it like this. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favour of God and a state of salvation, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, listen, endeavouring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, if you're walking the walk, if God is at work in you, then that is a source of comfort to you and a source of assurance. So that's the second thing. Firstly, David is not denying that we are sinners 100% dependent on the grace of God. But secondly, as we read Psalm 26, if we're true believers, this psalm actually should be a comfort to us if we're walking the walk. And then thirdly, finally, this evening, if Psalm 26 is not true of you, then it should drive you to repentance. If Psalm 26 is not true of you, then it should drive you to repentance. If it's true that your walk and your heart and your mind is a cesspit, if it's true that you're surrounding yourself with God haters, whether it be in person or on the screen, if it's true that you're polluting your eyes with all the junk that this world is dishing out to you, if it's true that your worship is a chore that you do perhaps just to oblige your parents or just to make yourself feel good about yourself, then Psalm 26 should drive you to repentance. If your life, if your walk, if your heart, if your worship is a sham, if it is covered in leaves, then may the Holy Spirit use Psalm 26 to convict you. And may you plead with the Lord for forgiveness, and ask that he would wash you with his blood and cleanse you from your sin. To use David's words elsewhere, if Psalm 26 is not true of you, then ask him to create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you. plead for God to give you the grace to say and to mean. Verse 11, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity, redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. Ask the Lord for that. If Psalm 26 is not true of you, then it should drive you not only to repentance, but to plead that the Lord would cause you to fear Him. None of us except the Lord Jesus Christ can claim Psalm 26 perfectly. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 26. Jesus is the one who perfectly walked with integrity, perfectly trusted without wavering, perfectly walked in faithfulness. But brothers and sisters, I say to you, there must be a resemblance. There must be a resemblance. Is there a resemblance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you see the lawn for the leaves? If not, may God give you the grace you need to say, "Vindicate me, O Lord. For I have walked in my integrity and I've trusted the Lord without wavering." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you know that we are surrounded by those who do not walk with you, but rather who are at war against you. You know that we are surrounded by people who are militantly against you. And we're also surrounded by people who are apathetic. And we ask you, Lord, this evening, that you would not associate us with them. Lord, that you would see that we are yours. And that you are ours. We belong to you. And Lord, at the same time, we know our needs. We know our sin is ever before us, never before you. And we ask, Lord, that day by day, Psalm 26 would be a reality for us, that we would be able to say with increased sincerity the words of Psalm 26. But that is the work of your Spirit. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would continue to reform us, to renovate us, to conform us to our Savior. Help us to walk in obedience. Help us to walk in love for you and for those around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.